time to deal with the subject of Christmas, to deal with the subject of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're thinking upon that this time of year, Christmas for Christians is about Christ. They may very well enjoy many family and cultural traditions, but the person of Christmas for the believer is Christ. And while the scriptures give no command to maintain an annual celebration of the birth of Christ, the Word of God doesn't command anything like that. But we believe there's nothing bad about remembering Jesus' birth and what it was all about. Today we intend, though, to consider the words of Paul to the Galatians here, where he's expressing a couple of different aspects of Christ's birth. And we read it in verses 4 and 5, Galatians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and let's read down to verse 7. But verses 4 and 5 will be our text today. And want to consider two different aspects of Christ's birth, the how and the why. The how and the why of Christmas today as we look to this scripture. Let's read it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This passage of Scripture speaks about the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this verse 4, he speaks about the how. He speaks of the means in which that Christ Jesus came. How did he come when he came into this world? When the Son of God stooped down and came into this world and was made flesh, as the scripture tells us what happened, was made flesh, what happened? How did that occur? How did the how of Christmas? And then we want to think about the why. Why did that happen? Why is that? It begs the question, why did he come the way he came? And why did he have to come into this world? What is it all about? Why did he purpose, and why did the Father purpose to send his Son into this world? And we'll think about that a little bit today as we look at this passage of Scripture. But verse 4 gives us the how, and verse 5 gives us the why, answers these questions, the how and the why. And so first, let's look at the how then of Christmas in verse number 4. The scripture says, but when the fullness of the time was come. He's speaking about the time. He uses a metaphor here, and of wealthy people, of people of wealth, of people of means, and how that they, with a son, would allow tutors and such to train the son up and to give education and such, and then that son, there would come a time, or whether the son or daughter, whatever it is, would reach a time in which now they are seen as being completely different, and they're treated differently than servants. Okay, so servants in the household would be treated a little bit differently than the son of the household, but not at the first. At the first, everything would seem the same. A child would be born, and if it was a servant, the servant would be treated somewhat similarly with a child of the homeowner, of the householder, if you will. And so he's Paul uses that illustration from that day and time, and he says, here's what happens. There's a time that things change. There's a time when there's a change in the course of things, where that now you see a distinction between the son and the child and the servant's child. There's a distinction. He says here, and of course we know there's a distinction. Your own children have a different place in your life than do other people's children. Now they're not any different in one sense of the word, but another person's child does not have the same place. It would be wrong for you to treat another person's child in the same way that you treat your own child. Your own child. It would be something different. It would be something that would beg a question, or it'd be something that would cause people to think, well, you know, or certainly cause your own children to think, well, what's the deal, you know? There should be a special kind of a love that you have for your own. Paul says here, okay, but there's this time there's this time in which that change, that treatment that seems so similar now changes. Changing diapers, changing things, all the same with them both, but now there's a distinction in the way you're treating them, and it changes. And he says, hey, there's a sense in which that is true with the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. He says, we were treated, here we were, lost sinners, without the Lord, all treated the same, we're all in the same boat in a sense. But then there came a time that changed that made you a person of distinction with God. And what made you that person of distinction with God is what he's going to talk about here. And you know, to be made a person of distinction with God requires Christmas. Now I'm just going to say it that way today, this morning. It requires Christmas because it requires God sending his own son into this world for a purpose. And how he sent him into this world is first thing that Paul is referring to here in this passage. He said, how did that happen? What happened? And what is it that makes us now different from the rest? What is it that makes us now those who are treated as children and not just treated as servants? What makes us different? And that's the thinking we're thinking about here in this passage. In verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, in other words, following this metaphor, when the time was come for things now to be, this distinction to be clarified, this distinction to be manifest, he says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his son. So to make this distinction, God sent forth his son. Now what's that referring to? It's referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ. The second, when we talk about advent, the second advent is when Jesus comes again. But right now he's come once. Christ Jesus has come into this world once. And he has come as he came that first time. He came as a man. He came into this world as a man, but he came into this world. The scripture says in verse number 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. What does it say? He sent someone. He sent someone. God sent someone. When you send someone, it's not saying that you're making them. It's not saying you're creating them. It's not saying they're being born. They're being sent. Now, there is a birth that's going to take place here. But who is being sent? The Son of God is being sent. So the Son of God already existed prior to his coming into this world as the lowly Jesus. Before he came into this world, he was already the Son of God. He's eternally been the Son of God. He's always been with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always been together forever, forever past. But now God the Father sends forth his Son, the Son of God, God the Son, into this world. So what we find is God came down, okay, in the person of the Son of God. God came down into this world. God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? So it's God. John chapter 1 says, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word of God goes on to say the same was in the beginning with God, but John 1:1, I'm just gonna turn over there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the manifestation of God, God speaking, and there's a person that's the personification of God speaking in this world, and it is the Son of God. And because he says here, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, so he was there in the beginning. The Word has been with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it says in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see Jesus Christ. We see the Son of God coming into this world. God sent his Son. He was with the Father from the beginning. And he was always God, but now has become flesh. And like I said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. He came into this world now, so God has come. So in the divinely appointed setting, when the fullness of the time was come, God had a certain time in which he was fulfilling this particular purpose of making a distinction and of causing that there be people who are saved from their sins. Okay? He came, Jesus came, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He came to save his people from their sins. So he came to save his people from their sins. Christ, when he came the first time, it was for the salvation of his people. And he carries them out. God is appointed this setting. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, he's perfectly, precisely going to carry out his purpose, his will, his promises that he has made that are revealed, all the Old Testament scriptures that revealed all these promises concerning the coming Messiah and how he would come, where he would come, how it would happen, how his father and mother would go down into Egypt and return. All these different aspects, these little details about the Son, his virgin birth, everything about it is all prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And when the fullness of the time was come, when God says, hey, it's time, just as he planned exactly the time, exactly the setting, exactly the people, the generation through which that Jesus, the Son of God, would come, he fulfilled it perfectly. God does all his purposes. He fulfills all his purposes. He doesn't leave anything undone. He is perfect in all he does. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. The scripture says, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked, this is God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God works everything out after the counsel of his own will. Nothing happens in life that's not at the counsel of God's own will. If it's not at his own purpose, his own plan being perfectly fulfilled. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. Don't try to get completely understand that, but to understand he's God. God is God. And God is perfect in all his ways, everything he does. In Isaiah chapter 14, he claims the very same thing in verse 24 to 27. Isaiah 14, and I'll read it to you. But Isaiah 14, verse 24 to 27. And Isaiah's clearly came to see this. And Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 24, says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass." He doesn't even have an incorrect thought ever. God is God. He never has an incorrect thought. He never has a mistake that's ever been made. He's perfect. God, he says, "I've sworn this." He says, "As the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." There's none of the purposes of God ever fail. God has never purposed anything that he has not been able to fulfill. And so verse 25 says that "I will break the Assyrian in my hand, will as my mountains and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and burden and his burden from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." He says, when it comes to things that happen, they happen in this world for a reason, and it's God's purpose. "And this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" So nobody can change God's plan. So here it is. God's plan is being fulfilled, as we read about here in Galatians. And it says, when the fullness of time. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son." So when the time was perfect, when the time was right, God planning it and fulfilling his plan here, he sent forth the son. God sent forth, the scripture says, his son. His son, the son of God, always the son of God, has always been the son of God. He was sent forth, not created, not born as other men, but like whenever we have we've got a beginning of days. You're not eternal in terms of past. You had a day in which you began. There was a time in which you were conceived. There was a time in which you were born. There was a time, so you did not exist prior to that. You did not have a pre-existence prior to your birth, prior to your own being conceived and being born. You had no pre-existence. But Jesus did. Jesus was the Son of God forever past. And so God sent forth his son, and he was sent forth. He was not like other men. So he was divine, but he was also human. And the scripture says that he sent forth his son, and we're looking at the how of Christmas. He sent forth his son made of a woman. When he sent forth his son, his son was made of a woman now. That had not happened before. That is unique. That was a beginning. That was a start. That was a transition. That was a change. That Jesus, the man Jesus, did not exist until this time. Until God sent forth his son into the world. He did in the, as far as his person, who he was God the Son. But as far as his human existence, no, God was made flesh. There came a time in which he was made flesh. He came down into this world to be made a man, to be made a human being, to be one of us. And as one of us, he would come into this world. The scripture is implying here a true human born as we are born. How are you born? Well, there's not a single one of us that were born of a man. Every one of us were born of a woman. We all had the same kind of a birth. We all had a birth in which we've got a mom that brought that, and it, obviously there had to be conception and such as that, but it is 100% of the time, it's a birth of a woman. And so the scripture says here, he was made of a woman. Made of a woman. Perhaps Paul is referring to something a little bit more than merely the fact that God sent forth his son made of a woman, that there was a little bit more to it than just that he was just became flesh like we are, a human flesh like we are. Because it does say he's made of a woman. And we know that one aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ is Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive, that it be a virgin that would bring forth a son. And so there's a sense in which he was really made of a woman, uniquely made of a woman, more so than it, like no one else had ever been. And so he was came into this world, and when he came, when he was sent, when God sent forth his son, he was made of a woman, and then secondly, made under the law. Made under the law. Now, what does that imply? Well, this gets to the interpretation, a little bit, the interpretation of what Paul is saying to the Galatians. And to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is referring to, he's over and over again, he's referring to the moral law of God, to the standard of God that's summed up in the code of the Ten Commandments. It's the elements of the law, the very root and essence of the law, which, while not every one of us, or not all nationalities, were given the law in the sense of the ceremonial law, that was given to the Jews, but to Israel. But everyone, Paul speaks to the Romans, and he talks about how that the law of God is written upon everyone's heart so that all of us are without excuse. And so there's a sense in the law in which that Paul is referring to the moral law of God, and that there's responsibility by every man to the moral law of God, to do good, to do what is right, not to commit adultery, not to kill, not to steal, not to bear false witness, etc. So all of us have that responsibility. We're all, in that sense, under the law. Everyone is, whether we're Jew or Gentile. And so Paul says here, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus, so the Son of God, came into this world, was truly made a human being, and that human being now being under the law, being one who's responsible to God, responsible as being to be morally right. And you know what? None of us have ever been able to fulfill that, but he did. He did. He was able to be under the law and perfectly fulfill the law. He was able to be under the law and be righteous and have complete righteousness and complete sinlessness. None of us could ever do that. But he did it, and he did it because none of us ever could. He did it for us. He became flesh for us. He who knew no sin came into this world, made himself a sinless person that he might be what we needed. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he came and he was made under the law, made to be one of us, a human being, being under the moral standards of God, so as to be necessarily, he would end up being perfectly innocent, and yet he would die as a criminal, as a common criminal. He would die as someone who was rejected of men, as the scripture is going to say. But he was without spot. He was spotless. He was perfect. So this obviously brings us to the question, why? When the fullness of the time was come, this is the how. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the technical description of Christmas, okay? That's what happened. You say, that's not a verse of scripture that we commonly would refer to when we're thinking about Christmas. But technically, There's the essence of Christmas. God sent his son. We as those who believe on the Lord, we who are Christians and know the Lord as our Savior and Lord, and have received Jesus Christ as our only begotten, as our Savior, the only way that we can stand right with God. We've trusted in him, believed on him as our Savior. It came a time and point in our life which we came to see. We needed Christ Jesus. We needed him in order to stand right with God, to have our sins forgiven. Might not have understood everything about it, but we understood we needed a Savior, needed the Lord. And so we look at this passage. So that's the essence of Christmas. Christ Jesus was sent into this world. But why was he sent? When he came into this world, God came, God sent his only son into this world. Why did he do that? And now we look at verse number 5. And verse 5 explains it. He did it to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He says, we're under the law. We were those of us. He was made under the law for what reason? That he might redeem them that were under the law. You say, I don't understand why he had to come. Because in God's economy and God's plan and God's purpose, it required that one of us should die for the rest of us that were sinful. It required that there be someone who would be a sin bearer. We know that from the very beginning of the scriptures, from Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, we know clearly that God requires an innocent beast to be slain, to shed the blood of an innocent beast for redemption, for the deliverance from sin, and that was always a picture and a type of what Christ Jesus would do. But it was a picture and type of someone coming to take our place. Someone coming to bear the brunt of our sin and of the curse of our sin upon us, that's upon us, and he would take it. He would take the judgment from God for us. He would take the penalty of our sin. He would take the curse of the law upon himself for us. So he was made under the law that he might take that curse, that he might be that perfect sin bearer for us. To redeem. One of the words for redemption is the word atonement. It's a relative word in the Greek. And it's also a relative word in the Hebrew. But it's a relative word in the New Testament that says that redemption and atonement are basically the same thing. In other words, what happens is that one has to be made at one, the word atone, to atone, A-T-O-N-E, at, and you separate this, and it really does mean what this silly illustration says, at one. Atone is to make us at one with God. It is to take two who are completely alienated. It is to take those who have been alienated by our own sin before God. God cannot look upon sin. God is righteous and holy, and God has given us his moral standard, and we have violated it. We have offended God. What we find is that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. God initiates our salvation. He initiates our deliverance from sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. By sending his son to make atonement, to redeem us, to buy us, to provide that perfect price, to pay the perfect price for our restitution, for our restoration to good standing with God. We can't have a good standing with God but what Christ has purchased for us. And when he went to the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And the price was his own blood being shed. The price was the suffering that he endured for us, for our sins. We deserve to suffer for our own sins. Every one of us do. But Jesus Christ went, and the beauty, the wonderful, the joy, the hope, and the peace of Christmas is that God sent forth his Son to redeem us, to redeem people who are under the law, to deliver us from our sin, to free us from all the penalty of our sin, to clear our future with God forever, to give us a standing with God, to have someone who now treats us as a son, as one who's beloved, and he treats us all our lifetime. He says, for those that are in Christ Jesus, that there's a special way in which God is wonderfully working all things out for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so he's working out in our lives, accomplishing wonderful things, accomplishing things. Hey, we got problems, we got troubles, every one of us. How many of you don't have any trouble? Raise your hand. How many of you don't have any trials in life? How many of you don't have any sickness and heartache and problems and difficulties and trials? We all do. We all do. We all still do as God's people. But how many of us have the grace to endure them? How many of us have the grace and the sustaining work and love of God in our lives that allows us and that permits us to, you know what? I know that God will see me through this. I know God's got the grace and the sufficiency to get me through whatever the trial might be, whatever the difficulty might be. The why of Christmas. He came into this world. Why did Christ come into this world? Why is there a Christmas? Was there a manger? Why was it that Joseph and Mary, who had not come together, but Mary was born, she conceived a child of the Holy Spirit of God. God came into this world and he sent his Son into this world. Them that were under the law, he says, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be redeemed. To redeem them that were under the law, Jews and Gentiles, under the moral law, were all under the demands, and therefore all failing to meet its demands and are under its curse. Every one of us are under the curse of the law, as the book of Galatians says over and over again. And we've been delivered from that curse by the Lord Jesus. We've been freed from that curse. He says that we, okay, believing Jews and Gentiles, those who come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, back to verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, Paul's a Jew, but he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles here, and he says that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. What's an adoption? Adoption takes place and someone becomes someone else's, legally becomes someone else's son, right? Someone, a person, a child, whether it's a baby or even whether it's someone who's a little older, 11-year-old or whatever it is, whatever it is, has now become legally, an adoption takes place, and that person has become a child of someone else, has become someone's child. And that's what happens to us when the Spirit of God works in our heart to cause us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we become a child of God. We become legally, we become now someone who has a new father, a new parent. And as such, as the scripture says here, he's done that. He sent Christ into the world. He sent his Son into the world to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What's it about? Why did he have to send him to be made under the law? Well, it was to redeem them that were under the law so that we would be treated differently, just as the analogy was given, so that we would be now treated with sonship, as sons, as children. We would have a heavenly Father that loves us, that cares for us, that is going to meet all our needs, that is going to treat us, that is going to treat us as his own, that when we go out, it doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. It means when we go out and fail, that he's going to pursue us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to love us, and he's going to forgive us, and he's committed himself to us. He's shown himself to be our adopted parent, that one that cares for us so dearly. And so we read here, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about an adoption that has taken place. Christmas is about a change that has transpired in the life of a sinner to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, causing you to realize, hey, you're his. Now I got a father now. I have the Spirit of God's revealed to me now that I'm one of the Lord's people. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, in the analogy that was given. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because through Christ, I've been made a son of God. I'm now an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an heir of all things. I'm an heir of everything. The scripture tells us that we're heir of all things. That everything is ours. You say, but it doesn't seem like everything is mine. Well, don't go try to take possession of things that aren't yours right now. But the fact of the matter is, everything that the Lord has created is all his. It belongs to him. The hills, all the beautiful trees, all the beautiful rivers, all the streams, all the bluffs, all the beaches, all the oceans, everything that God has created, all the stars, it's all his, and we're his heir. And we're the heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He puts us in the same place. I don't understand it. But he puts us, as far as his love and his concerns, God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him into this world because he loved us to the extent that he would send his own Son that we might be his and that we might be the heirs of all things. That we might be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What love is that? What kind of love it is? The why that we believe in Jews and Gentiles might receive the adoption of sons. Jews or Gentile believers are such because they've been adopted through Christ's sacrifice, his redeeming work, and transferred to sonship to God. And verses 6 and 7 shows how this takes place. We read it just a moment ago, how it took place. The why of Christmas is to redeem sinners. And so we look at the how, we think about the how, and a lot of times when we're doing Christmas, we're thinking a lot about the how. But it's really important to remember the why that God sent forth his Son into this world. Why that Jesus was born in a manger. Why that there was such a thing as Bethlehem. Why was there such a thing as all this whole setting of Christmas? Why did it take place? It was to save sinners, to redeem them that are under the law. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, the opportunity that you give us to think upon your word today, and that you would speak to our hearts through it, and, Lord, that you would encourage us, and that you'd, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be those as yours who know you as Savior, to be those that would be a good testimony to others. And Lord, we would just be a people of rejoicing, a people of joy in our own lives, a people of peace, a people of hope, of assurance, and that we would display the joy of Christmas every day of our lives. That we would be those, Lord, who know what it's about and who know why that Christ Jesus came into this world, and that it was all about your love for us. And we praise you for that. It's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Be sure and put your mask back on. Oh, you never removed it.
Take it off.
Sorry, maybe I should have told you to take it off.